Romans chapter 8, reading from verses 1 to 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Ben, thank you for reading. And may I pray before we look at that passage for a few moments? Father God, thank you for Easter. Thank you for this old, old story, and we pray today, Lord, that it would be a story that is alive and real, and our story. Amen. Ed's going to put up a picture for us. This is a guy called Ray Hinton. He's from Birmingham, Alabama, and he was released from prison recently after spending 30 years on death row for crimes that it turns out he did not commit. It emerged much later that one of the ballistics experts at his trial, whose evidence this whole hung on, turned out to be a one-eyed civil engineer who later admitted he had trouble operating a microscope and that he'd had virtually no experience in the area of ballistics. And quite why he was ever considered to be an expert in the first place, I'm not sure. Never trust a civil engineer is probably a good principle for life. But it seems extraordinary, it seems almost funny to think about that. But off the back of that one man's mistaken evidence, this guy spent 30 years on death row, often in solitary, every day thinking he was destined to die. And then one day he got the amazing news. There is now no condemnation for Ray Hinton. Free. And there's a great video online you can look at of Ray emerging from the courtroom full of emotion and in his wonderful Alabama accent announcing to the cameras, "The sun do shine." Well, you bet the sun do shine when you've been incarcerated for 3 decades of your life, expecting the next big news to be the date of your execution. Suddenly, freedom. Suddenly, no condemnation. How wonderful must that feel? Well, that's a little bit like what it's like to be a Christian. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you've not been with us for our series, we've been spending most of this academic year in the book of Romans. That's quite a good summary, just that one verse, of everything Romans has said so far. The word condemnation actually has only come up once before in chapter 5, where condemnation was contrasted with righteousness. It's about the declaration you get from God. It's a bit like saying guilty or not guilty. Will you be condemned in God's courtroom or declared righteous? And I'm afraid that unlike in Ray Hinton's case, there's been no miscarriage of justice here. The appropriate sentence for humankind is guilty. And I imagine we all agree with that verdict when it comes to people who blow up innocents in a Brussels airport queue. But I'm afraid that Romans says the guilt goes wider. Do you instinctively demote God and promote yourself to the center of your life. Oh, don't take this personally. It's all of us. And if you don't see yourself that way, I'd encourage you to read the Bible. Read God's law. It offers you a condemnation-free life if you can obey it perfectly, which none of us could. So verse 2, the way of sin and death should define our whole identity. A bit like the death row prisoner, condemned as guilty and soon to be condemned to the consequences. But verse 1 is the wonderful, wonderful gospel. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The sun do shine. The sun really do shine when you're actually guilty and you hear that you are to be released. It's amazing. Transferred from the path of death to the path of freedom and life. The blessing of hearing those words from Almighty God as he says to you, no condemnation. And that's where Easter comes in, because Easter reminds us that those are no cheap words for God to say about you and me. Verse 3 of our reading is about today, the day that we remember, the day that changed the world. Verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. In other words, the law was weakened by us. All we could ever get under the law was the guilty verdict. But God has done this. And you see, when you look at the cross, nothing looks more like condemnation than a cross. The cross is public execution. It's shameful and painful, and nothing spoke more clearly to the world of someone who had been abandoned by God. God did this, verse 3. And we're just going to look at each part of that sentence now. By sending his own son. I have a son. He was the one down here laughing all the way through that storybook reading, which I'm not sure was entirely the appropriate response. Still very much a work in progress on the spiritual front. Guys, I love all of you at Euston Church. I try to. If any of you came and asked me anything, I'd want to help you if I possibly could. But never ask me to send my son into the jaws of death for you. How must that have felt for Almighty God? Did you hear that reading Anya gave us from Psalm 22? That place of sheer abandonment. God did that to him by sending his own son. And he was in the likeness, it says in verse 3, of sinful flesh. Which doesn't just mean he was a little bit like us. He was one of us. Descended from David in the flesh, Romans 1. He emerged from a womb, presumably with all the mess of the labor ward all over him. And actually, it was a cattle shed, which probably means there were other messes there too. He lived. He loved. He slept. He wept. He became our brother. Tempted like us, but without sin. You see, that's why it says he was in the likeness of sinful flesh. Like us in every way. Except the sin part. Do you remember as he prayed in the garden? The distress in his heart. How troubled he was, like any of us would be troubled, as he prayed to his Father about what he had to do. And yet, differently from us, he said, not what I will, but what you will. in the likeness of the sinful flesh and for sin. The footnote tells you that the best translation of that phrase is a sin offering. It's what that phrase meant in the Old Testament. And it makes that an awkward phrase for those who want to downplay the atonement of sins as being at the heart of Jesus' death. For sin is directly the language of the temple. My dad used to be the manager of an abattoir. Sorry to mention, it's not a very nice thing. But my brother and I, as young boys would, used to actually love going there as a treat on a Saturday morning, just to get a smell of the place. There was this underlying thick smell of blood, and it was a fascinating place for small boys. The temple had the flavour of the abattoir. Kill a goat, kill a bull, and God will let you live, because there's been a sin offering. That was the deal. Animal takes the hit instead of the guilty person. Of course, it never really worked, because it's not exactly a fair swap, is it? A goat life for a human life is not quite one-to-one. I mean, if you just look at the person sitting next to you, even if you have a really high view of goats and a really low view of that person, I hope you agree the exchange rate is not one for one. But one spotless, precious, sinless God-man put forward as the sin offering. Well, that could be powerful enough to really cover a world of human failure. It was for sin. And in this he condemned sin in the flesh, which is to give the punishment that sin deserves. Camden Council, they demand £60 to condemn sin if you park illegally around here. I'm afraid I've not just been told that. I know that from experience. God's a fair judge. He demands a payment. Sin must be condemned, not just in that the verdict must be delivered. Justice actually has to be done. And with God, the punishment is more than £60. This analogy with the death row prisoner, see, it's not really an analogy at all. We think death sounds too harsh a punishment because we have too low a view of God and too low a view of what a wicked thing it is to sin against him. You sin, God demands your life, your blood. For sin to be given is right condemnation. And of course, this is where God has a problem, because see, God doesn't want to go around demanding everybody's blood. So he sends our sin onto his son. He sends his son onto death row for us. Literally. And that's what's going on, as Jesus, in those powerful, moving words, cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, he knew the answer, actually. So that a world full of death row prisoners could walk free. To condemn sin meant to condemn him, in order that the righteous requirements of the law, it says, might be fulfilled in us. In other words, so that justice could be done. In other words, so you can say to law, get off my case now. It's all been covered at the cross. And that's why, verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the hope for the world at Easter. The hope for you. If you were here on Sunday, you'll know that these verses come straight after a chapter where we were reflecting on how even Christians so easily condemn ourselves. Actually, maybe Christians are into self-condemnation even more than other people, because Christians have a heightened view of the standards of Almighty God. And so we hear the voices, "You're rubbish. Even since last Sunday, you've been a hopeless Christian. All these great aspirations to serve God. Not ashamed of the gospel. You should be ashamed of yourself, the way you've failed to change." I'm so thankful that these verses come straight after where we were last week, because it engages with how we so often subjectively feel condemned. And it puts everything back onto the objective work of Jesus. There is, therefore, now no condemnation. This is present tense. There's a lot of blessing still in the future in the Christian life. But right now, claim this one. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so the next time you feel condemned, whether that's by your past, or by other people, or when all Christian assurance evaporates into another week of failure, remind yourself of your story. Because if you're in Christ, that's what Good Friday is. Your story. You know, we're often told in life, it's not all about you. And even when we read the Bible, we're rightly often told, don't think it's all about you every time you read every chapter of the Bible. This one is all about you. Your story unfolded on a hill outside a city in events that looked completely pathetic. It was your death for your sin, your execution day, that because it was in him became your day of liberation. In him. That's the key, you know. That's the take home. If you want an application from this to go away with. Oh, there'll be more about walking in the Spirit. Verse 4 starts to get us into that. We'll talk more about that in Romans. But the big thing here is just to make sure that you're in him, which means trusting him, thanking him, not trying to do stuff to earn your way, but remembering what he has done for you, clinging to him. Maybe you've never done that before. Come to him this Easter if you've never done it before. It would be a wonderful time to do that, because there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. Doesn't that feel good to know? What did Ray say when he was released? The sun do shine. Literally today, on Good Friday, which is entirely appropriate. Because Good Friday is not the bad news followed by the good news on Sunday. Good Friday, the clue is in the name, is the good news too. Because here is love. Here is justice done. Here is all the freedom of the gospel. And I'm not ashamed of this gospel.